this morning to the book of Proverbs. Father, we come before you this morning recognizing who we are before you. We think of things like the heart attacks and the cancer that causes havoc upon our bodies, and realizing the frailty of humanity. And Father, we are in desperate need of you each and every day of our lives. We're in desperate need of our Creator and what He offers to us. Ultimately, salvation that you offer. And Father, we thank you that in our hour of need, that you do answer prayers, not always in the way in which we expect, or the way we want, but in the way you know best. And Father, as we look to you as our Creator, we stand in awe of your creation and how intricate you have made everything, how complex it is, knowing that everything we see is not just some big bang that happened, but it was specifically designed by you. And Father, we stand in awe of you this morning. We give you praise for that. And we pray that as we open the book of Proverbs this morning, Lord, that you would impart wisdom to us through it, that we would learn more on how to be wise people, learn more on what you desire of us and the wisdom that you grant us for every area of life. Father, we thank you and we give you praise in your name. Amen. Am I on? Okay, I was just making sure. It didn't sound like it. One of my sermons last fall, if you remember, I preached about a sermon entitled Looking at the God Behind the Book. As we looked at God on that particular day, we gained a greater perspective on God as a holy and as a sovereign God. As a sovereign God, we discovered that He is aware of all that happens, that He knows the heart of all people, that He's a place of safety. Immediately coming to mind is Psalm 18 when I think of that. All is under His control as a sovereign God. And those things are just a part of who our God is. More than that, we know that He is holy. And as a holy God, He loves those who obey the desires of His heart. He purifies our hearts and our lives, sometimes through trials and tribulations and troubles. He desires for us to be holy as He is holy. And as a holy God, of course, He hates evil. We talked about that in a sermon that followed that, focusing on Proverbs chapter 6. He cannot condone evil. And while He allows it for now to continue for a time, His holiness in conjunction with His justice will not allow it to go unpunished or the debt of sin unpaid. Today I want us to take, as I wrote the title out and was writing this, it rhymed, I don't know why. We're going to take another look at the God behind the book. So, and I want to focus on two other attributes. Two attributes that if you read the email this week that I sent out that you already saw. The mercy and the grace of God. And this morning, understanding the lives. You know, how we often pray to God thanking Him for how He's displayed these attributes, especially in salvation. We're going to spend some time this morning looking at not only that, but other areas of our lives in which He displays His grace and His mercy upon us. And we're going to spend some time, of course, looking at Scripture to discover those things. You can turn to Proverbs chapter 28 right now. Go ahead and turn there. If we have some time this morning, I don't know if we will or not. We may spend a little bit of time sharing a bit of testimony of how God has, how we have experienced these within our lives. On your outlines this morning, there's two simple statements. Two statements. That's all there is in the outline. That's it. Only 2 points. And they're short points, but I want to make a clarification here, though, clarification that just because they're simple, don't take them lightly. These statements are, they're not just things that should just fly off of our tongue. They should cause us, I think, to reflect when we say them and when we think about them. The first of those, God is merciful. You know, of course, that's just three words. It flies right off the tongue. But really think about it. God is merciful. Mercy is defined as the goodness or the love of God shown to those who are in misery or distress, irrespective of their deserts. That isn't what we eat. Not that kind of dessert. I see Fred with the curious look back there. Irrespective of whether or not we actually deserve it, is what it is talking about, that God shows it. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. Go ahead and follow along with me as I read. It says, "He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion." Two different people are being contrasted here. The one who is concealing his sin, and as a result, Proverbs says, he does not prosper. The one who confesses it, who forsakes it, and as a result, finds mercy. Finds that word compassion, there's also a word for mercy. Finds forgiveness, perhaps through God. As I was reading this, I was immediately thinking about, you know, is Solomon writing something that perhaps his father had taught him? Thinking back to the days of David, David tried to conceal his sin. He had committed adultery. He had ordered the woman's husband to be murdered. Blood was upon his hands. And the cancer of sin was festering within his soul. In Psalm 32, David writes these words, verses 3 through 4 in Psalm 32, which I think I have them up there. There we go. Or 2 through 4. I don't... It's Psalm 32. My notes and my outline are two different things. So David says, he says, "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer." David's resistance to confess his sin, his stubbornness, even in keeping it hidden, resulted in internal grief and external weakness. God's heavy hand of discipline was upon him. He felt the results physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And we see that he finally had a change of heart, as we read in Psalm 51, verses 1 through 12. Here we see the one who conceals his sin will not prosper. Perhaps he finds God's heavy hand upon him. On a more serious note, we know that he won't prosper because at a point in life, there's going to come a time when you'll have to answer for what has been done. And his future may be in serious jeopardy if he has not accepted Christ as Savior. On the other hand, the one who confesses his sin, who forsakes it, finds something very, very sweet. He finds the mercy of God through forgiveness. And what a merciful God we serve. Now, what do we deserve as a result of sin? Death. That's what we deserve. We deserve eternal separation from God. But God, in His mercy, laid out the plan for our redemption. A plan that included the sacrifice of His beloved Son on our behalf. The one who alone could pay for our sin. Titus chapter 3 verse 5. I studied the book of Titus much in Greek class and have appreciated this verse so much. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. We know that there is nothing righteous that we have done. But according to His mercy. You know, if you haven't experienced the mercy of God in this manner, if you have not accepted Christ as Savior this morning, I challenge you to do so. And to experience the mercy of God through salvation. All you have to do is place our faith in Christ. Works don't do anything. Nothing. Isaiah says that they're filthy rags before God. Even our best deeds, our best acts, still do not measure up. How else do we experience the mercy of God? He also provides relief in the midst of misery. Now I think back to the people of Israel and how many times they experienced the mercy of God. Go home today, read Psalm 136. And you'll see it spells out, it talks about the word loving kindness there. That word is also refers to mercy. Well, they have experienced the mercies of God. But I think about the fact that they had just seen all the plagues in Egypt. They come to the Red Sea, the Egyptians are coming, and they lose all faith. We'll go back to Egypt. But God in His mercy provides them with an escape. He provided them manna in the desert to feed them. Gave them power over their enemies as they conquered the land that He had promised their father Abraham. And just as He did with the Israelites, God is there as well for us in our hour of need, in time of difficulty. One man, as I was reading this week and reading some studying on something, he says, unfortunately though, we don't always recognize God's mercies. But somehow it's easier to focus upon our misery and misfortune than it is the mercy of God. How often we get blindsided by the problem that is before us, that we forget to see how God is working around us and how we can get distracted. A promise to remember. Psalm 18:6. David writes, I believe it's David here, says, in my distress I called upon the Lord and cried to my God for help. He heard my voice out of His temple, and my cry for help before Him came into His ears. I love that verse. That God hears us. I think of ourselves just these little minute creatures before God. Who are we when we stand before God? And yet God hears our prayers when we cry out. God also in His mercy shows restraint towards the guilty. Psalm 103, verses 8 through 10, the NET translation says, the Lord is compassionate and merciful. He is patient and demonstrates great loyal love. He does not always accuse and does not stay angry. He does not deal with us as our sins deserve. He does not repay us as our misdeeds deserve. Praise the Lord. He doesn't give us as we deserve. One man writes, he says, some people say, I don't want any favors from God. I want what I deserve. Bad choice of words, exactly. People like that really don't understand what they are saying. The human heart is filled with maliciousness, covetousness, selfishness, pride, envy, strife, adulteries, lies, blasphemies, and every form of wickedness. If we got what we deserved, we would feel the fury and sting of all God's righteous anger against sin. It is not justice we need, but mercy. The compassion that shows forbearance when justice demands punishment, but magnificent mercy. God looks on us hell-deserving sinners with compassion, sympathizes with us in our plight, and proceeds to remove our transgressions from us as far as our minds can imagine. The mercy of God. And we have to, I have to be very clear that we must keep His attributes in balance, though. God, when He expresses His mercy to us, especially in salvation, He doesn't just write us off the hook, or doesn't just let us off the hook. That would go against His holiness, to have sin unpaid for. Instead, He, in His mercy, provided the sacrifice that would fulfill the righteous demands of His justice and satisfy His holy wrath against sin. His mercy did all of that. And all we have to do to experience this is accept His gift by faith, what has been done for us by faith. a warning, a reason to tell people about the good news of Christ. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 3 through 9, or chapter 3, verse 9, excuse me, says that we are told that He wishes for none to perish, but for all to come to repentance. That is God's desire. And you know, and I think even now He's, and in a sense, being merciful even now, because He's not giving people as they deserve even now. They're experiencing perhaps only part of it, as Romans talks. He continues to wait, continues to be patient, but He will not for forever. One day He will execute His wrath and judgment upon the world. And that's why it is so important to tell the good news of Christ, so that people might experience that mercy of God. As a merciful God, He requires believers to imitate His mercy, to be merciful as He is merciful. Matthew 18, Jesus tells a story of a king who forgave the huge debt of one of his servants. It's an astronomical number. It's huge. The servant then went out and demanded the payment for a debt that another servant owed him. A amount that was minute in comparison to what the servant actually owed the king. The second servant couldn't pay, and so the first servant threw him in prison. The king summoned the first servant before him, and in Matthew chapter 18, verses 32 to 33, it says, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same manner that I had mercy on you?" The answer, of course, is yes. Yes, he should have. The slave should have imitated the king. You know, we have experienced the mercy of God time and time and time and time and time again. We need to also show others that mercy. Imitate our Lord and Savior. Paul was talking about the class that's going to be offered today, and I didn't know anything about it, didn't know what the class was titled, but one of my things in my notes this morning was, has there ever been someone who has offended you, who has committed an offense against you, wronged you? And it fit right in with the title. We need to show them mercy. We need to forgive them as God has forgiven us. An enemy, we're told to love our enemies. An act of mercy, not retaliating and giving them what we think they deserve. And I encourage you this week, find someone to show mercy to. Whether it's someone who has committed an offense against you, an enemy, even a neighbor, just even sharing the gospel news with them. God has been and continues to be merciful. And while we often look at His mercy, we're reminded of His grace. Go ahead and turn to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34. Another short statement. God is gracious. Short yet profound. God is gracious. Proverbs 3:34 says, "Though he scoffs at the scoffers, yet he gives grace to the afflicted." Another passage of contrast, we see that the scoffer and the humble man. The scoffer is the man who mocks the things of God. He thinks he's too good for God. He pursues his own pleasure. He doesn't care what God thinks or what God desires. He's going to do what he wants to do. Does that describe you this morning? I hope not. But it's a good question to be asking ourselves. Has pride gotten in our way? Notice what happens in the verse. He scoffs the scoffer. One man wrote, he says, literally the actions of the scoffer boomerang on themselves. I liked that phrase. Boomerang. He scoffs God, God scoffs him. quite a contrast to the humble man who is given grace, the afflicted man there. The humble is the man, humble man is the one who puts God's desires first. To them he is given grace. What is grace? A definition: the unmerited and undeserving favor of God to those who are under condemnation. Grace is unrepayable and unearnable. The man wrote, he said, God gives freely. I liked what he wrote. He said, God gives freely without obligation or ulterior motives. He does not need to give grace. Statement to consider there. He does not need to give grace. He does not need to give to get something in return. He is totally self-sufficient, so he doesn't need anything from anyone. Yet he gives simply for the joy and the happiness of those who receive his benefits. Most importantly, he gives because we desperately need what he has to offer. Our well-being depends upon it. How has he expressed his grace? He has expressed it in salvation, first off. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Titus chapter 2, verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. That doesn't mean that all men are saved. That's not what that is saying at all. It is grace that led Christ to the cross. It is grace that caused him to suffer and willingly offer himself up for us, suffer the wrath of God. It is grace that makes our redemption possible. Faith is the conduit through which we receive salvation, but grace is what makes it available. By his grace, God transforms the unpleasant into pleasant. He takes an unbeliever chained to his wretchedness and sin, bound for the bitterness of an eternal hell, freely gives him the garments of Christ's righteousness and assures him of heaven's glory and beauty. That is God's grace for salvation. We also see his grace in sanctification. Acts chapter 20, verse 32 says, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. You know, God doesn't just save us by his grace. He continues to give us grace day by day, which is necessary to continue to conform us to the image of Christ. He doesn't leave us where we are. He doesn't just save us and leave us. He desires for us to be more. And he gives us what we need to accomplish that. You know, oftentimes we think of sanctification. We think of a big list of do's and don'ts and rules and things that we need, you know, check this and this and this and this and this off the list. But sanctification is not a process. It is only by our efforts. If it were, it would be futile. One man wrote, he said, sanctification is not slavishly submitting to the energy of the flesh to somebody's man-made list of do's and don'ts in order to enhance our reputation or earn points with God. It's laying hold of God's gracious assistance to become more like Christ for his glory and praise. We also experience the grace of God in service. Paul states in Ephesians chapter 3 that he was made a minister of the gospel. But notice what he writes. He said he was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which is given me to me according to the working of his power. You know, when I think of serving God, we are serving our Almighty God, our Creator. It is a privilege to be able to serve him. It truly is. We don't serve to obtain his favor. We already have his favor as a result of Christ. We do it out of love for what God has done for us. And any success, and this was one that struck me this week. Any success that we hope to have in ministry is because of God's grace. By His grace, He has given us the abilities and the strength to be able to serve Him. By His grace, He transforms our feeble, bungling, embarrassing, unpleasant efforts into an effective, satisfying, and rewarding ministry that brings Him glory. God's grace. We also experience His grace in the midst of suffering. You know, when we think about suffering, that and we think about the fact that Christians can still have joy in the midst of suffering, it's a concept that boggles our society's minds, boggles the unbeliever's mind. But even in the midst of those troubles and trials and things going on in our lives, God gives us His grace. Paul wrote about such an experience that he had. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, it talks about the fact that he was given a thorn in the flesh. Why? It was said so that Paul wrote that it was given to him so that he would not exalt himself, so that his pride wouldn't get in the way, so to speak, because he had been given great revelation. He prayed that God would remove it. God said no. But God didn't stop there. God said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness." Paul wrote, he says, "Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me." Something that bewilders our society. And in such circumstances that we can still boast in Christ, that we can still rejoice in God because of His grace. As I was studying grace this week, this verse popped up. 2 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 talks about the manifold grace of God, which manifold there from the Greek means many-faceted. Basically meaning that God manifests His grace in various ways. He bestows His grace upon different people in different ways, simply put. I was reading his comments on the study of the word and commented that in secular Greek, though, it also means many-colored, which is an interesting concept. And he noted that. He said, "For every shade of human need, God has a matching shade of divine grace. If you're blue with depression, God's grace is sufficient to cheer us up. If we are yellow with fear, God's grace is sufficient to encourage us. Whether we are enjoying the golden days of health and success or encountering the blackness of pain and failure, God's grace is sufficient to sustain us. When temptations assail us, such as the tendency to be red with anger or green with envy," something we talked about earlier in Proverbs, "God's grace is sufficient to resist them. His many-colored grace is sufficient for every color of need." What a thought. The grace of God. One last one. There we go. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Talking about speech, how do we experience grace, or how should we be living out the grace of God, so to speak, in the midst of our speech? Colossians chapter 4, verse 6 says, "Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how to respond." You will know how you should respond. There we go. My eyes got mixed up in the sentence there for a minute. "To each person." Our speech reveals what is contained with inside our heart. Matthew chapter 15, verse 18 says, "But the things that proceed from the mouth come from the heart." Paul writes these words here to the Colossians, reminding us of how our speech should mirror the gracious character of our God. It doesn't mean that it's sugar-coated, but that it is attractive, kind, considerate, pleasing, favorable, beneficial, thankful, etc. So how do we obtain the grace of God? We've talked a lot about it. God's grace. How do we obtain it? Well, first and foremost, it doesn't depend on what we do or how we perform. We know that. We can't earn it. It's a gift of God. Looking back to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34, it gives us some important insights. Though he scoffs at the scoffers, yet he gives grace to the afflicted. The afflicted, the humble. Who are the humble? The humble are those who see themselves as God sees them. They recognize their need of the grace of God. If we don't see any need for change in our lives or need for God, we certainly will not be open to receiving God's grace. The flow of grace begins to admit our weaknesses, our shortcomings, our failures, our sins. When we acknowledge our needs, and an end remark on this, whether it is grace for salvation, grace for sanctification, for service, suffering, to keep us singing, to govern our speech, or any other need, we experience it by believing God, believing that we need His grace, that He has enough available for us, that He is willing to share it with us, and that it will be adequate to transform our burdens into blessings. When we truly believe, all that remains is to open our hearts to the God of all grace and receive what He has to offer. The man ended with a verse from Hebrews. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. A verse Paul and I often read as we make visits from Lamentations. Chapter 3, verses 21 to 25. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease. For His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the person who seeks Him. And from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, Paul writes these words, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me." As I was studying this week, I couldn't help but praise God for His grace and His mercy towards us. Where would we be without them? We already know. We know where we would be without them. I don't have to ask you. Let us continually be thankful for them. Because of our time this morning, we won't be sharing, but I encourage you, find one person. I'm going to check up on you too. No. Find one person before you leave this morning and share with them how God has been gracious and merciful to you. Share with them how you have experienced those particular attributes of Himself in your life this week, this month, maybe this year, in your life as a whole. Share with them. I challenge you to do that this morning. Let's pray. Father, we can't begin to thank You as we think about Your mercy and about Your grace. We know our future was bleak, and yet in Your mercy, You saw us in distress and set the plan of redemption forth. By Your grace, salvation was offered. And Father, for that alone, we cannot begin to thank You enough. If that alone would have been the only extent of Your mercy and Your grace towards us, that would have been enough. And yet, day in and day out, You continue to show us mercy upon mercy, grace upon grace. Father, we can't help but praise You. Give You thanks for how You have changed our lives how you have bettered them. Father, we pray that we would not take that lightly each day, that we would remember daily and be looking daily for your new mercies, for a new way in which you are going to be showing us grace. That we would recognize our need, recognize that you have the grace sufficient for it. Father, I praise your name. Pray these things in your name. Amen.